Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. And today we are finishing up with the Book of Romans, and it's good to be with you. We are in, I always use the, tell everybody we're in a fruit basket of the nation in many ways for fruit, especially apples and pears and cherries and so if you ever hear the Yakima apple or the Washington State apple, this is where the majority of them are grown. And it spreads out for about 100 miles or so. And we invite you up this way sometime, maybe on vacation or just like a year from now, except back maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and you would have a full display of several different types of fruit trees in bloom. And you'd have various shades of white and lots of pink and very vibrant pink, depending on whether they were peaches or nectarines. And so, but it was a colorful spring so far, and we just are so glad to be with you. Once again, we are in the New Testament. And New Testament's the last one-fourth of the Bible, if you happen to have a Bible handy. And Romans is about a good one-third, maybe a little more than one-third through the New Testament. And we'll get right into that. And then right at the end, we are going to have a short summation that will be dealing with the keys of what has happened in the Book of Romans. And if we have time at all, we might address some of the things that we covered in the at the very first of Romans that just set the setting, because it's the largest letter as far as that was written in the New Testament. There's many letters between all different apostles and to certain churches or certain people, but and usually all but a couple of them were to places that Paul, St. Paul, had been. And Romans is a place that he wanted to go, and he knew many of the people there. And so it was like writing a homecoming letter, but he'd never been there. He had met them at other places around the Roman Empire, at different churches, many of them that he had, or even the most of them probably that he had started, and other people, a group of people from that would naturally travel. You see, that's the thing with Rome. Rome, with their Pax Roma, they're is settled the country. Before the Romans, it was exceedingly dangerous to travel on Mediterranean, and you wouldn't want to do that because of all the pirates. And it's not just like a single pirate ship. They'd have galleons, and in their fights with the Romans, often they would win. And then the Rome decided, we cannot have this. We've got to make it safe to travel any place in the Roman Empire. And so that was the main thing that Rome brought. Okay, now right at the end, last chapter of Romans is chapter 16, and I am reading from the New King James, and this is an edition It's not just the New King James, but it is the Spirit-filled life version, and was written, I think it's about 1991, and it was edited by and has hundreds of editors, but the senior editor is Jack Hayford, who is well-respected throughout pretty much the vast majority of Christian churches, and most people don't even know what denomination he comes from, but it is Foursquare, and it's really never mentioned, and so we just want to give you a little background of what I'm reading from. It's sort of a I use this mainly because it's a crossover between the people that use King James only and a crossover to many of the outstanding editions that are available today. Primarily, I think the best is the New American Standard. Okay. There's lots of greetings in the first part of chapter 16, and then it gets into some various other material and as far as urging and exhorting the brethren and sisters in various ways. And then it ends with a benediction. And then we're just going to cover the key points just with a little bit. About a half page to page of those, as far as what are the key points of Rome, Romans, excuse me. Okay, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Yakima or Wapto, Washington, and it's let's start in chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you, Phoebe, for our sister. Who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their own necks for my life, whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, they were outstanding and faithful couple, husband and wife team. And in the reading of the New Testament, you see them, there are, I think it is 23 that are specifically named apostles, and another three or four that are considered by some, by the language that is used by Paul, and that they may also be considered apostles, but we're not sure of. And two of those are Priscilla and Aquila. And so we want to listen to them. And they also helped instruct one of the major people that was going around at the time, but we don't have any writings of him. And his name is Apollos, and he's considered by most an apostle, and also probably the greatest and eloquent speaker there was at that time. And but he knew much of the gospel, the preachings of John the Baptist, and some of the early preachings of Jesus, but they didn't. He had left the area. He wasn't down in the area of Israel after that at all, And he was a Greek, and going around the Greek Empire, calling people to repentance. And so these are just some names that are very important at the time, but because they didn't write letters, they weren't as well known. And so, as I said, the verse 3, it says, "And greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked his own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches and of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphias, and who is the first fruit of Arcadia to Christ. Greet Mary and labor much for who labored much for us, and greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who were of note among the apostles, and who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Eubanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stasius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, according approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Astobalus, and greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet also those that who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labor much in the Lord. Greet Rufus in the Lord and his mother, and greet Asclepius and Philegon and Hermes and Patrobus, and another, there's a Hermas and a Hermes, and brethren who are with them, and greet Philelius and Julia and Nervus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now you see, I probably missed half those words, but this is the Greek, many of the Greek names. You have a few other types of names, but much of the Greek had were there in Rome, and they were in the capital city, and many people flocked to Rome because it was the capital city, and they would all also go there just for a short time and then conduct business in other parts of the empire, that they were free to roam from country to country, not like before Rome, who set up this country of law, even though there was exceeding excesses and complete debauchery in much of Rome's upper crust by then. Yet people could go from city to city, conduct business, and be free in their dealings, and it was that was not how it was before the Roman Empire had been established for approximately over 100 years, near 100 years at this time. And because of that, the gospel of was able to go freely. We see that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see two things, that the Romans and the Greeks caused a great foundation for the spread of the gospel. The Greeks brought a language and brought a universal language that they would have that as the language of trade throughout the empire. And the Romans, when they took over, that they defeated the split up parts of the Greek empire, that they decided to keep the Greek language because it was being so well established that they brought in the law and order, and along with the law and order, and then this common language was the ideal time for the Messiah to come. The ideal time was when people could understand, that people could travel from province to province to different area and land, because they had a common language, which was Greek, and they also had the roads and the many of the ways from country to country cleared up by the Roman officers and army, and that made it far safer than it had been previously. And so if it weren't for the Greeks and the Romans, the setting wouldn't have been set for the very quick gospel going forth throughout the Roman Empire. And so we really need to be aware of that, how God designed those two countries to really be in charge of everything for the good 400 to 500 years beforehand, to make it very easy to spread the gospel. Okay, now we got past all those names that I murdered about half of them, but we're right now up to verse 17. And he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned." And avoid them. So here's as far as they're coming out. It's like you think of an alcoholic. When he starts to go to AA or whatever like that, some deliverance sort of program like that, they know what their life is like, what it was and what it's been changed to in its ugliness, and now they want to be free. So there's certain rules, and one of the things was and is not, when you're trying to change your life, you don't want to keep going back to the same places. You don't want to have the same company. Unless they have also come out of that sort of lifestyle, and they are serious about changing their lives, and that they are accountable to each other. They're accountable to leaders or people that have been successful. And so that's what we see here, that he's noting, instead of alcohol, it's "I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you learned, and avoid them." And so this we see is extremely important, because we see in the Bible various times that you're going to end up being like who you spend your time with. If you are a friend of fools, basically, the Bible in Proverbs says, you're going to follow in their footsteps. And if you're a friend and a listener to wise men, that then that's going to become part of your life, that your life is going to change to be more and more like your friends. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, Paul's writing this from Corinth, and you might say that they are very unwise, because this is a seaman town. It's right in the middle of a peninsula that juts out, and during much of the year, it's exceedingly dangerous to try to go around that big peninsula, that so many hundreds and thousands of ships had been destroyed going that way. So people had started going around, instead of going around it, there was about 20 miles of land there that they could, they actually had a sort of a, if you see it today, it's almost like a little canal. But it's dry, it's above ground, and they filled that with partial logs that they could set their boats on, and then they would have types of grease and other stuff that they got disposed of, and they would collect that and constantly add more and more grease there to help on the logs to help push those the ships over land. And approximately 19 to 20 miles. And even Nero started digging the canal with his people that he had captured. And and then various times in the meantime, as far as in modern days, say the 1800s, more was done, and not until the Nobel with the dynamite. We think of Nobel as a peace prize. Well, he had heard what people would talk about him and what the epithet people were going to write about him when he was dead. He actually had seen various epithets for himself, and he didn't want that to happen, and he didn't want himself known for killing because of all the wars, and using it in all the wars. Both sides of the war would get a hold of all of the dynamite and destroy each other. So he provided this dynamite and provided that for this canal, that he would have a good reputation, that he would hoped would take away his bad reputation. And he did that by setting up the Nobel Prizes for literature and science and various things and peace. And he indeed did change much of his image by doing that. Okay, we just finished this as far as here up in 19, it says, verse 19 of chapter 16 of Romans, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, you're well studied, you well know what is good, and you practice it. And then he says of simple for concerning evil, in other words, not well known and not well studied in that, but that you have turned your ways to be wise in what is good. In verse 20, it says, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So he's looking. This is a prophecy for them, but he's in this reading here. We see that these people in Rome were better than most any place else. He hadn't been there yet, but there was many good people that he had worked with before in other churches and cities around the Roman Empire, around the Greek and Roman Empire, and not so much over in his homeland at all, but through the Turkey and Greece and Italy, as far as perhaps some of the, maybe a little bit of Italy, but not, we don't know just how much, but it would be very limited. And let's read that again, that last verse there, 20. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen." So there is this, and many times there is a warfare in the spirit, and there's a fight going on between the saints of God and the ungodly. And it's not a fight where the saints are literally fighting, but there is a fight going on because of the people. This was a great hatred that started coming up under Rome. And the first years of Nero, back in his first years on the throne in 45, he was about approximately, I think, ruled for about 13 years in 68. He killed himself, and of course, contrary to what people believe, that he fiddled while Rome burned. The fiddle wasn't created for another over 1,000 years, and so that would have been impossible for him to have fiddled while Rome burned. That it is well known by the Romans themselves and other people that he was the instigator of the fire that destroyed 2/3 of Rome, and he was considered very distasteful and very evil, that he would eat, actually in many ways be a cannibal. He wouldn't eat the whole body, but he would have people tied up, and he would tear in with his own teeth to their testicles or also genitals of the women, and he was called by Romans the beast, and we see that also referred to in other places, even in scripture, that they wouldn't announce his name strictly, but they would say that his name was 666, and it was according to the Hebrew language, which people didn't commonly know up around Rome, and But when the number of the beast, 666, that was John, the Apostle John, the Revelator, used that terminology for Nero. Now, we can, it is possible that that terminology could be used for other people. It certainly describes him and what was spoken about him, even by senators of the Roman Empire there, and with several senators mentioning him by that title, by people of various races referring to him as the beast. So those things have been discovered in various literature at the time, or letters back and forth between people. So we have here, continuing on from verse 20, which was, he ends 20 with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen, which is a declaration like a peace or a blessing on somebody. You put the amen on there, and that means so be it. Let that be done. You totally agree to that. And in people, as far as great leaders speaking at that time, religious leaders would declare something often by the unction and power of God, and then declare amen to it, setting that is set and fixed in what is going to come about. Now, it says, verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. In other words, this was a dictated letter, and Tertius was the one that wrote all this and copied it down word for word from the Holy Spirit through Paul. Paul would speak that, and then he'd write that. And then it goes on as far as Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. And Erastus, this city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we mentioned Erastus. They recently, in the last 50 years or so, probably maybe a little bit before 50 years, maybe up to 70 years ago, discovered that name there in Corinth. He was the treasurer of the area, and one road was put in, and it was not just put in as the person that happened to be the funds for the Corinth, but also was that in that one road he put down, this road was provided by Erastus as a gift to the city of Corinth. And we've found other things is that he actually, this isn't something that was for that, as far as put in by somebody else, but it was actually put in by him himself with his funds. He apparently was a wealthy person, and because of that, and him being turned to the Lord, that he became very generous. And that's one of the things he did. He provided and with his own funds to build one of the roads in Corinth and paid for by himself. So now the benediction that is given here by Paul to the people in Rome says, now to him, referring to Jesus Christ, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting gospel, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so we've seen before it mentioned us as far as various people can become wise, but it doesn't compare with, see, it says to God alone wise. It doesn't compare to him, because we read in other portions of Scripture that there's no counsel that can be taken by mankind that can dissuade or change the counsel of God. Whatever God says is what stands and is proven. And then he ends it as with the amen. So there's three sections there, right there, verses 20, 24, and 27, all end with an amen, being so be it, let these words stand, and that his in his total agreement with them. And now to a separate thing here is some of the keys that the book of Romans teaches. And what we see here is in the earlier parts, it says the key lessons in faith. Faith is choosing boldly and unswervingly to believe what God has said. 21st century faith must, or 20th, this was written 20 years ago, so it'd be the end of the 20th century. Faith must learn again to believe totally the testimony of Scripture. Among the keys to faithful living in the truth of our conversion, faith frees us to live as never before for the good of others. And that's what we saw several times in Rome, the book of Romans, is the living for other people, that you find your fulfillment in living for God Almighty, the creator of everything, but in your living for him is also in your living for other people. First, for your brethren and sisters that are in the Lord, that are believers, but then also going beyond that as far as Jesus had the parable of one going along, was struck down along the wayside and was near death, and nobody of that country, his own country, would help him. And yet it was a Samaritan that helped him. And the Samaritan was considered basically like an untouchable. But he is the one that had compassion, and he was the one that showed himself a neighbor. So it's not just the beginning of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but then it goes beyond that to loving your neighbor as yourself. And who is my neighbor? Well, it went beyond everybody in his country, and actually it went to those that he considered or would be considered an enemy. And the enemy comes, and he's the one that takes care of this man that had been beaten almost to death by robbers and murderers, and left naked and everything taken from him, and yet his own countrymen would not do anything for him. And so here we have the power of God because of the person being changed, that here's a man that has the heart after God living inside of him, and it had changed him. And it changed him so much that not only he helped somebody, but he helped his enemy. And that was the love that God puts in those that serve him and love him. And so when we look to God and realize that loving him then means loving ourselves and loving our neighbors that are near, and then also our enemies that are near, and the neighbors and enemies that are far away. And so this is the truth in this. So this lessons of faith changes one's understanding and view of things, and it changes one's belief system, and one's personality changes because of God coming inside and the Holy Spirit changing them from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. In the second one, the second keys is of truth that Roman teaches is steps to a dynamic devotion. The Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, is the only true means for transforming the heart. You know, that's a mighty strange thing, is that the heart, even when one gets saved, it's that part of the, we look at the mind, and it says, in the Romans, to don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's the Word of God that illuminates the Holy Spirit there, and it's for by the Holy Spirit to transform the human's heart, transform your heart and my heart. A salvation by faith is a specific occasion, while the renewing of the mind by the Word is a continuing process. The disciple devotes himself to God's Word to be transformed into a holy person, radiantly Christ-like and radiantly different from the world. A spiritual disciples devour God's Word because in it is the key to a more dynamic relationship with their living Lord and a greater availability to the Holy Spirit. Well, what's this about devouring? They become so hungry for God that they want to find out all these letters and these books that were written to us, and letters that were written to various people and churches, because they apply to us. And so we look here, and this says the spiritual disciples devour the God's Word because it is the key to a more dynamic relationship available. This relationship is available with our living Lord that way, and a greater availability to the Holy Spirit. So it becomes your daily food. It's not one time a week or a month to say, well, this is my one time a month to go to church or something. No, you find a Bible-believing church, and also with find one with a good worship, lively worship, and one that is very open to the Holy Spirit and speaking and singing holy songs. And so there's this matter of, it's not like the staidness of just believing in God only, but it's going beyond that, wanting Jesus, not just a word or education about him, but about him coming in and transforming your life and transforming a daily life that you're always thinking and speaking, or that's all prayer is just you're constantly speaking to someone you know. And if you've invited the Holy Spirit in and Jesus Christ, God the Father, into your life, you want to be one with the Creator of the universe, then that's what you do. Is that, like, I can ask you this simple question, is that, you know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. And that the two kinds of people are those who are saved and those who are not saved. And the question to all of us is, which one are we? Are we ones that we know we are saved, or are we ones that we're unsure of that? Well, I just ask you, if you're unsure and you can't say absolutely Jesus, God the Father, you have a relationship with them, a direct relationship, I just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, if you just read that, and that you spoke it and heard it with your own voice, then, and you believe that, then the answer would be, where Jesus is, he's in your heart. And you would know that. And if you don't, then let's just read that one more time. And then listen to it as we read it, and let it come a part of us. Because we want the Father to forgive our sins, the Creator of everything, to be in wholeness with him. And then we want his Son to come into our heart. Jesus, come into my heart. And then we say again, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. So we want God the Father, Almighty, Creator of everything, his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that is God's speaking to us, that we want them in our hearts and in our minds, that we are ready to have not only in us, but then to give our control over to them, to ask God Almighty, the Creator of everything, to make us the kind of people that he wants us to be, rather than what we want to be, or your parents want you to be, or your children want you to be. You respond to God Almighty. Then we just need to be thankful for him saving us. And that's what we are. We are thankful and give praise to God Almighty. So that's really, we come there, and this, as far as wanting to devour the Word of God, because you want God in all of your life. Well, that's why the Word of God was sent forth for us. It's for all learning, and as far as reproof of things that we might be going the wrong way, but it's showing us the right way to go. Next key to wise living, the believer's two natures often baffle and confuse him or her. The wisdom found in Romans will help in managing this conflict by identifying which aspects of behavior result from the Holy Spirit's life and which result from the fleshly nature's activity. Now that's very important. So the Romans will help you do that, as because it shows forth the natural nature that we have, and then the nature we have after the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, the creator of everything, comes into us, and things change because there's different fruit. Different fruit comes out of us, and it's through Him doing the work in us, and our duty is just to love God and praise Him and worship Him, and His duty will take care of who you are and draw you closer to God, but He'll also draw you closer to mankind too and reestablish or establish those relationships in proper order. And we see further here from this is that thus we can navigate our new life with the Spirit in engendered wisdom and understanding. So we need not our own wisdom and understanding, because we often can get into trouble that way. I mean, it can be certainly better than without even seeking wisdom or understanding. But man's wisdom and understanding falls far short of what God would have for you. And that's why it says this is, we will be transformed by the Spirit. And so we concentrate on God and loving Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will take care of all of our other needs. And this is not just spiritual needs. This is as far as when you devote yourself to God and to loving Him and glorifying Him, then God promises to, in return, to provide for you the things that you have need of physically and spiritually. Number four in the steps or keys to dealing with sin, Romans reveals a new victorious method for our dealing with sin. Living free of sin's rule is now possible because we are no longer slaves of sin, but have become slaves of God, able to choose righteousness rather than being bound to the old nature. Obedience to the word of God gains a new nature of holiness. And that's something that we have tried to do. But that holiness that is humble before God, but also humble before mankind, it brings that transforming of the heart and the mind. Guidelines for growth in the Spirit through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the very life of Christ. Christ is brought into effect in our mortal bodies. As we yield ourselves to Him, Jesus becomes in and through us the very implement of the law and word of God. So God wants to move into every part of our life, and that we go out and do the best we can, but not in our own strength, but we cry out to God that we are hungering and thirsting after Him, and that we are dependent upon Him, and we are dependent upon that He does what He says, that He will change us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. And what is often said, from people outside the religion of Christianity, There's the religion, Christianity, and then there is Christians. And the religion can pick up a whole bunch of other stuff. That's why we go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says, and we don't look at just what men and women have added to Christianity. But we go to God. We want we seek first Him. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we love our neighbor as ourself. And likewise, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that we do have need of are provided for us. He comes in various forms for you, that one to establish a relationship with you and your Creator. But He also provides healing. And through the something that is we really haven't touched on a great deal here, on the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. But the Bible distinctly says there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And that shed blood was always innocent blood, and it was always represented by animals, and only clean animals. And it was only always shooting towards the place where people would receive Jesus Christ. God bless you, everybody. This is Dr. Don Cowan. I ask that God's grace and God's blessing and His great compassion come upon you this week and for the rest of your life. God bless you all. Bye-bye.